thank you for being here this morning. You know, I just have a sense that like if this morning was like every other Sunday morning in your life, you had to overcome some barriers to get here. You had to confront Satan to get here. How many of you felt like sleeping in this morning? And every hand. Yeah, I know I did. Did I just admit something? I felt like sleeping in this morning. And yet, you know, the Holy Spirit began to stir in me. And I couldn't wait to be here. Once I realized and remembered that this was Sunday, I looked at the clock and I'm like, oh, what day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. What a great day. I love Sundays. You know, sometimes it takes a little while for your consciousness to catch up with your body. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're continuing in our series, For Grown Men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very different from each other, and yet they have some things in common that as we grow in as followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to find that these men, we may look at them as up here and almost infallible. They had their struggles too. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we're going to pick up with Mark chapter 1 and look at Mark's record of Jesus' baptism and his temptation. Of all the things that these four men could have been doing, they chose to follow Christ with their lives. And I don't know how they worked out, if they had families. I think we assume sometimes they were bachelors, but you know what? There's some tradition that says that some of the disciples had families. And somehow, in all of that, with responsibilities of trying to earn a living and take care of kids and everything, they found a way to prioritize being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought about that this morning, and I thought, you know, I want that for my wife. And then I thought, I bet Shelley wants that for Dan. And I thought, I bet Tracy wants that for Bill. And then I thought, that's good. And I bet Lynette wants that for Rob. And then I was thinking, wait a minute. If I know that Jeanette wants that for me, I should want that for myself. Amen? To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior every day. Four grown men. Last week, we talked about preparation. We talked about where Matthew and Luke begin their Gospels with the genealogies of Jesus and then tell the nativity story. And John, he's somewhere else. He talks about the pre-existent God, Jesus. Mark begins his record of the Gospel of Mark with this fiery preacher by the name of John the Baptist, who's wearing camel skin and eating wild locusts and honey. And John's message was a fiery message. It was a message of confession and a message of baptism. And we talked last week about what a great way to start the year 2017. Confession, an acknowledgement that we are in need of His divine intervention that lead to divine moments. You see, sometimes I think that we desire the divine moments, you know, the peace and tranquility when we're sitting there and we're like, oh, everything is great today. I'm at peace with my family. My wife's got, dinner cooking. It's all good. Steve's got his feet up. For a moment, everything's good. And we think about that and we think, oh, Lord, why can't we dwell there? Just live there all the time. But see, sometimes we want that and we'll avoid at all costs the divine interventions And we, last week we talked about, you know, I like to keep an aquarium or two, and they don't get clean by themselves. You got to get in there and stir it up. And when you do that, you got to be ready to face the fact that it's going to get ugly. It's not going to be pretty. And a divine intervention is when we agree with God that my life needs God's intervention. You see, sin is when I think that I will get away with disagreeing with God. It means that when I come up with a creative plan on how to do something that's, well, even if God is against it, I'm going to do it anyway. The Bible calls that sin, when we act on a willful volition against a known law of God. It is a sin. And so sometimes we will go there and not realize until later, and a conviction comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and God is offering, and we're living with the results of our sin, which is always ugly. Amen. And God offers to divinely intervene, to come in and stir it up. And we're like, oh God, it's going to be ugly. Yeah. I'm going to have to confess. Yep. And people are going to know that I did wrong. Yep. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But John, if you'll let me, I'll come and clean your life. And see, sometimes we want to put off the divine interventions, but oh, how we love the divine moments. We want life to be normal. We want life to be peace and tranquility and stress-free. We want the divine moments of dwelling with Jesus. But Jesus offers divine intervention to take care of the sin problem in our life. And you see, you can't have one without the other. Amen. I just want to ask you this morning, as we are thinking about the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, the gospel writers, two of them were followers of Jesus when Jesus was walking the earth, two of them were not. We'll talk about that later. They were growing. They were ordinary people like you and me, and they were growing in their faith. And I think it's important for us to start 2017 thinking about how are we doing in our growth. You see, we come to a point of divine intervention, confession, salvation, and we've been saved and we're ready to go to heaven. And at that point, we are faced with yet another decision. We can stop growing and be content with the fact that Jesus died for me and I can go to heaven. Yes, awesome. Praise the Lord. And we can stop there. Or we can continue to grow. And that's what 2017 is about for all of us here at Living Well. A year of growth. A year of being a disciple and making disciples. Amen. So the baptism of Jesus, we'll talk about it in a moment. People are different from creation. Pretty soon we'll be watching the farmers place seed in the ground. It'll be wonderful again. I love spring. And I tell this to Jeanette and the kids, used to tell them to the kids when they were still at home. You know, it won't be long. You'll just be able to blink and we'll be harvesting the corn as we're watching them plant. Because in nature, growth is natural. We expect it. And yet, somehow, in our spiritual lives, we can become content to not grow. And the problem is, that's disagreement with God. Can you hear me all the way back? We can't not grow as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we can, because we have this thing called free will. The corn, the dandelions, the grass, the trees, They're going to grow because they are connected without, they don't have the free will. They're going to grow. It's natural. It's normal. You and me, we can, I'm not going to grow today. I'm going to disagree with God. I'm going to do something because I want to do it. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Matthew 5:48, be holy or be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how does this metamorphosis, this change happen in our lives? How do we move from being spent and wasted to restored and renewed? Amen? How do we move from lost to found? How do we move from death to life? Well, for all of us, it comes down to a personal acceptance of the invitation of Jesus to agree with Him. Number one, that our lives need His intervention. And number two, we can live with Him daily in divine moments. By the way, divine moments can also be applied, the concept can be applied to the sacraments. Last week we participated together as the body of Christ in receiving communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we participate together in divine moments like baptism. We attend weddings because they resemble the relationship that Christ has with His church, a Christian wedding. And we participate in communion. Today, however, oh, there's that thing. That's that temptation thing. Just when you set yourself all ready to grow, it's going to hit you as soon as you leave here. Maybe it's even hitting you already right now. Things that you are tempted to think about while the word is being shared this morning. Things that you're doing, your mind maybe my mind could even be racing up here. You see, we're all tempted at particular areas in our life where the devil thinks he might be able to gain some ground. So today we're going to look at the test of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, being torn apart, and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, I take delight in you." And immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, your translation may say, sent him, or led him. But actually, the word drove is a pretty good capturing of the meaning. Now, I don't know if that causes a problem for you or not. But as in the life of Jesus, so our life. How many of you have come to a divine moment or a divine intervention and you come up out of the water and you're not even dry yet and the devil's already working on you? And I thought about that this week and I thought, you know, that's a lot like a football game. Because you got this, you got the offense that's maybe the last play, the previous play was really awesome and they gained a lot of yardage and there might have been a pass completed and there were 25 yards gained and the defense was getting a little bit nervous. And so those defensive linemen, they get together and they say, let's get him. Who are they getting? They're getting the quarterback. They want to get the quarterback because they know if they can get the quarterback, and by the way, here's how it looks. Hike. Gets the ball, the quarterback, and those monsters of men come charging like bulls at the quarterback. And he has got the ball. He's looking for a receiver. He is looking, and he's backing up, and he's backing up. And in our life, the devil's saying, yeah, just keep on going. Just keep on. Go get him, guys. You see, the devil's intent is that after you experience a divine intervention or a divine moment with him, that the devil will get the yardage back, and even more so. To sack the quarterback is exactly what the devil wants. To sack you after a spiritual victory, after you've laid it all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, after you've surrendered some things that you've been struggling with, after you've committed to join him in sharing the good news with the world, the devil has got you in his sights. And he's sending his best linemen after you. Amen. So here it is. Here's Jesus, not even drip dried yet. And we have this impression that Mark records that before Jesus was even dry, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. I don't know if that fits with your theology. To be honest, it didn't fit with mine very good earlier this week. I saw something that I didn't see before. Did you catch that? The Spirit drove. That's uncomfortable to me. I'd be more like comfortable if it'd be like Satan came after me. You know what I mean? But the Spirit, this big with a big S, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And I'm like, God, what do I do with this? I've conveniently lived without that for 25 years of pastoral ministry. And what do I do with that? I honestly hadn't really seen it before. So I processed it, prayed about it, thought about it. You know what was happening there? Jesus was being sent to confront the devil. Now, so in the life of Jesus, so in our lives as well. If we're not growing by going and confronting the devil at certain points that he has secure in our life, can you hear me all the way back? We're not growing. If we're content to let him have that room, if we're content to let him have that area of entertainment, if we're content to let him have that area over there and he can just, you know, have that, and we're not going to him in the power of the Spirit and confronting him in that area, I'd say, get out of here. The devil says, I got you. And until we're growing, that's true, you won't have a target on your back, but when you're growing, look out. This is spiritual warfare, isn't it? And we cannot grow without confronting the fact that we will not grow unless we're willing to confront the fronts that Satan holds in our lives. I don't think I can say it again, Steve. I just know that we're not going to grow unless we go and confront the devil in the different areas that he holds in our lives. Divine interventions, divine moments with God will be followed up with the devil's determined schemes, designed specifically to tempt you to exercise your will against God. Mark uses the illustration of, he records 40 days, which is used a lot in Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but it has to do with, most of the times it's used in Scripture, it has to do with judgment. And so you have it raining 40 days and 40 nights for Noah, and for Jonah, you have it raining, he said 40 days. If you don't repent in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. And then you have the children of Israel wandering around in the desert for 40 years. because they didn't walk into the promised land like they were supposed to. So 40 is a significant number. And the gospel writer Mark captures it, writes it down, but he's not the only one. Matthew records it too. In fact, Matthew says that Jesus was fasting during those 40 days. Now, if you have ever fasted, how many of you have ever fasted? You know what it creates in the physical body? It creates a weakness, doesn't it? A perceived vulnerability. And it's interesting that if you were intent on testing somebody and tempting somebody, what city would you take them to? Vegas, okay. Any other cities? New York, okay. In Jesus' time, it would have been Corinth. And yet the devil, he was sent into the wilderness area. And I think I've struggled with that too. I'm like, why? And then I thought, it boils all down to temptation is really a spiritual issue. It really doesn't have all that much to do with glitter and bling and material things. It has to do with my heart. So Matthew records that Jesus was also fasting. Matthew includes conversations that Jesus had with Satan. Jesus was confronted by Satan to turn stones into bread. He was tempted by Satan to go to a high peak of the temple and throw himself down, and surely the angels would lift you up lest your foot dash against a stone. And he was tempted by Satan to look at all the kingdoms of the world. Satan said, I'll give you these if you just bow down to me. And each one of those occurrences, Jesus confronted, can you hear me all the way back? He confronted Satan with Scripture. So here it is. At the risk of sounding controversial this morning, and I don't mean to be controversial, but this rubbed my theology, it shaped my theology this week. Let me just say that. Being tested by the devil is a mark of growth. It's a mark of discipline and refinement that will eventually bring glory to God. Amen? Because if we're not being tempted, we're probably not confronting the devil in our lives. In Mark, known for his brevity, he gives us three phrases that will suffice for our time today. Number one is he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. This is, in fact, the very same word. It's actually, it maybe could be translated drove, because that word is also used of Jesus driving out the demons. The same word that was used for Jesus being led into the desert by the Spirit is the same word that Mark uses to capture the meaning of Jesus driving out the evil spirits. And I was like, that's what it feels like to have God's thumb in our back. Whoops, sorry, I almost came to see ya. Being driven, amen? How many of you have been driven by the Lord? I experienced that a couple months ago. Many of you know that I also pastor Lost Lake Church out there, Lost Nation. And Jeanette and I we were on vacation. We stopped in this is going to be a normal Sunday. We were on vacation. We were going to worship with some brothers and sisters in Christ. And I got home and I felt the Lord driving me. And I was like, Jeanette, what am I going to do with this? Because they were without a pastor. Their pastor retired. And I was like, it was not even close to being on our radar. But I went out there and I said, Jeanette, what am I going to do with this? I said, I can't rest. I don't feel right. Until I let our district superintendent know that I said, here's all I need to say to be obedient to the Spirit. Yes, I'll be willing. And the rest is filling out of the Lord's plan. It's been a wonderful experience. Amen. So living a life that pleases God does not exempt us from temptation. In fact, can you hear me all the way back? If you're living life that's pleasing God, you're going to be confronting the devil. Because there's areas in our life that we still need to daily give over to him. Amen. Many of you know that I have a cash business. Okay, let me take that a little further. I have a barber shop in Polo, and a few days a week I'm open, and I have some of my customers pay by check, and some of them pay by the little square, you know, the debit card thing. It's okay, but you know, you like the cash. You know what I'm saying? They bring in that cash, and you stick it in your register, and the bell rings, and you push it in, and you know, feels good, Alberto. Get that cash coming in, you know, paying bills and stuff. And, you know, I've been open for about 3 years now, and I had a IRS investigator in my chair. And we started, you know, a good friend of mine, and I said, you know, tell me a little bit about your work. And he was talking about going and busting, you know, big oil executives, you know, who've hidden cash and got cash stashed here and cash stashed there and not reporting things. And I said, would you look at my system for recording? I said, you know, we get over here, get done with your haircut. I said, come on over here and open my cash drawer. And I use a ledger just on a calendar of how many haircuts that I have for the day. And I said, will this pass? And he said, oh, absolutely. He said, absolutely, that's fine. Yeah, with the ledger. But I'm going to be honest with you. Every now and then, I'm tempted to not write them down. The IRS investigator isn't here. All my customers have left. Should I write it down or not? Years ago, God did a divine intervention in my life. And he led me to close that particular door. Because, you know, there are times when, in the face of temptation, we leave the door open just a crack. Because we're not really settled on the issue. And he loves that. So I closed the door. Amen. Now I hadn't stolen or embezzled money. But you know what? The temptation was there. Nobody was looking. But I'm thankful for the divine intervention of God, which led me to say no. Amen. Before it even happened. Which leads to divine moments. You see, sometimes we want the divine moments of feeling secure and happy and stress-free, but we're not willing to allow the divine interventions to occur. And you can't have one without the other. Every temptation that we meet in the path of duty is yet another chance of filling our hearts with the power of heaven. You know, there was a fly buzzing around one summer morning. It was sitting on the top of a lawnmower handle. And he was watching the kids go to school like he does every morning. And he was warming himself in the sun. It was a nice, beautiful, warm, sunny morning. And he hadn't eaten yet for the morning. And as he was sitting atop his perch, he watched as the kids were walking by, and a young child tripped on a crack and dropped his lunch. And he witnessed it all, and the little child got down on his knees and he grabbed up all of his lunch and he put it in his backpack and he went on the way. But the fly noticed that there was still a piece of bologna on the sidewalk. And so he buzzed down and it was so good. He started eating the bologna and he picked it up and he was chewing on it and it tasted so good. And he ate so much that he couldn't hardly fly. And so he was crawling back over to his lawnmower and he got up on the wheel. And finally he got up on the handle again and he was sitting there just bloated like a cow. But he hadn't eaten all the bologna yet. And he sat there and he looked and he was so tempted to go and eat more of that bologna, but he knew that he shouldn't. But a little more time passed and he just couldn't resist temptation. So he hopped off the handle and fell and splat right on the pavement. True story. Well, what can we learn from the fly this morning? That's a good one too. That's point two. No, number one is, and the only point that we can draw from this little story is don't fly off the handle when you're full of baloney. Here's the thing. The devil will, the devil has plans for us. But he's full of baloney. Amen? Christ was strengthened by the angels. Mark records it. And I don't know what that looked like. I don't know how Jesus' spirit was ministered to by the angels, but we have experienced it in various ways, haven't we? The church has been an incredible messenger of God in my life, has held me accountable. By the way, I've got about three guys that just hammer me to death with scripture every morning. Thank you. You know what? Every temptation that Jesus was met with, he countered and confronted Satan with scripture. Amen. So find a scripture if you're dealing with a temptation, and you should be. Find a scripture that deals with that and memorize it. And the next time Satan sends his defensive line after you, just tell him how it really is. Amen. And he has no power unless we give it to him. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was at all points tested as we are, yet without sin. First Corinthians 10:13. Be just a second as Brad pulls that up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you are able to bear it. And finally this morning, Luke chapter 4, 13. Here's Luke's, all the writers recognize this, but Luke says it here. He says, after the devil finished every temptation, he departed him for a time, and The NIV says, for a more opportune time, which tells me that temptation is going to be a part of our everyday life until we get to heaven. Amen? It's normal to confront Satan. Because if we're not confronting him, we've somehow moved into a delusional state of mind that says, you're over there, I'm over here. If you stay over there, I'm okay. When he's holding the ground that used to be sacred. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I've been thinking about how our world has changed just in the time that I've been alive and have memories. I'm thinking, it's not getting any better, Lord. And we knew it wouldn't. Jesus calls us to go into our world and confront in our lives and confront in love people who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, but to do the work of the body of Christ in the world today. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today that we have been called to a new life, that you are not content that we would stay in our sin, that we would continue to allow Satan to have leverage over us, to blackmail us, to keep us fenced in, but Lord, that every bond is broken in the name of Jesus, and we move forward in confidence and in freedom and in boldness, because all of the devil's schemes will fail when confronted with the Word of God. So Lord, thank you for teaching us this morning and reminding us this powerful truth. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come up as we sing a hymn that comes directly out of Scripture. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's stand together as we sing. Of confidence in him. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus.
us through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Last verse, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair.
I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair. Nor if I walk the veil with Him, or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Last verse again, or the last chorus again.
But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Amen. Let's keep on keeping on. Amen. Amen. Oh, I could hear a little more than that.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to give an amen now and then, because I'd have to just preach the sermon again. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's what I like.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed.
Amen.
We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned.
Yes.
We are struck down,
amen,
but not destroyed. Amen.
Yes.
God bless you guys. Have a great week. You are dismissed.
But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.